the people around us. Now, we've already considered in the lesson in which we identified our neighbors that our neighbors are the persons who are around us. They are our daily contacts. We have got to sustain as Christians a moral, ethical, Christ-like, loving relationship with each one of them. And if we're going to fulfill God's law, the royal law, that codifies ideal relationships, we must love our neighbor as ourselves. Now, love is that principle that makes and maintains ideal relationships. The law of God has reduced those relationships to a code. So if we're going to keep that code of relationships, that code of behavior, that Ten Commandment law, then we must love our neighbor. And James adds the word, as thyself. Now let's think of this a moment. What do you do when your hands are cold? Why, you rub them. You bring them into a warm place. If they're really cold, you might even soak them in warm water, get the circulation back. What do you do when you are too hot? You move into the shade. We are very solicitous of our personal feelings of discomfort. When we are hungry, we think of food. When we are weary, we think of sitting down. Nobody needs to prompt us. This is an innate, spontaneous reaction. We love ourselves. We are careful of ourselves. When our fingers touch a hot plate, we move away at great speed because we are solicitous of our flesh. Thus we are to love our neighbors as ourselves. What an ideal. What a dynamic. Part number one, the Christian and his neighbor. Love worketh no ill. If you love, therefore, you do not negative the blessings to your neighbor. You don't plan, you don't scheme, you don't bring policies about to bring ill, any kind of disservice to your neighbor. And because of this, love fulfills the law. In other words, if you're loving, and thus you're carrying out the code of loving, the law, you won't do anything harmful to your neighbor. And as we have noticed, in the case of the illustrations of neighborliness in the scriptures, the neighbor was the one who did you harm, but if you love them, you don't do any harm to them. The Israelites were not to harm the Egyptians. David was not to harm Saul. The Samaritans were not to harm the Jews. When you love, you don't do any disservice to your neighbor. If his dogs bark, you don't poison them. You work or develop patience. Part number two, human brotherhood. Paul made a very interesting observation on Mars Hill when he declared, God hath made of one blood. If you get the right type, blood transfusions can be taken from any race. Indian, Chinese, African, Eskimo, South American, Caucasian. Get the right type. Nobody worries about what the racial background might be. So God has made of one blood all nations of men. And his purpose is that we should live together on the face of the earth. Now, God, too, has determined beforehand the bounds of their habitation. He has set limits and separations between them. Now, that's a very interesting point. God has put bounds. He's put fences. He's put separations between different nations, different races. He knows their peculiarities. He knows their personalities. He knows how they will react one to another, and so he has set bounds. Now, he did this from the time of the Tower of Babel. He did it by changing languages. Very effective bound. If you don't know the language, you can communicate only minimally. And the Lord did that because of man's wickedness. But as the Spirit works and the grace of God comes into this planet, as it did on the day of Pentecost, the language barrier is broken down. On Mars Hill, Paul says the blood barrier should be broken down, until he can say in Galatians chapter 3, in Jesus Christ there is neither male nor female. Sex barrier is broken down. There is neither Jew nor Greek. Racial barriers broken down. There is neither bond nor free. The social barriers of ex-cons and free people all broken down. We are one in Christ Jesus. Part number 3, the Christians and race. This section looks specifically at the race differences. Now, God is no respecter of persons. In every nation, he that fears him, all become one in Jesus Christ. The Christian church, in the first decades of its existence, had to hammer out this fact. The exclusive, inclusive Hebrew people had to learn that the grace of God could bring into their family of Christian believers men and women of every race. They're all accepted with God. And when they're accepted with God, they ought to be accepted with their brethren. Now, we got illustrations of this way back. If you read in Matthew 1, the genealogy of Jesus Christ, you will see that Rahab, who lived in Jericho, who was a Canaanite, married into the Hebrew people and became the ancestor of Jesus Christ. Years later, Ruth, the Moabite, married into the line of God's people and became another ancestress of Jesus Christ. And God is telling us that when the right spirit, the right attitude, the right disposition, the right Christian new birth comes, then we are all one in Christ Jesus. The roots of prejudice. The word prejudice means prejudging, judging before evidence. It's a bad state of mind to cultivate. We should never judge anything before the time. We should have all the evidence in. And Jesus Christ, in his relationship with the woman of Samaria, with the Syrophoenician women outside the confines of Israel, with Cornelius and Peter, is trying to show that the Christian should not be prejudiced, but should break down those barriers that prevent worship and fellowship together. Now, there are certain, as I've already mentioned once before, there are certain concomitants, certain personality differences, certain educational background, even certain ethnic cultures that make very close business and marriage relationships undergo tensions that human nature cannot survive. Those considerations should be considered when close business or marital ties are contemplated. But as far as the more loose worship, fellowship, communion ties in the church family are concerned, there should be no prejudicial judgment and separations. Part number 5, when God recreates, men are born again. They are born away from corruptible things to incorruptible things. They become a new man, and God begins to work out the restoration of his image in mankind that was marred by the fall. In this state of new birth, of recreation, of the restoration of the process of the restoration of the image of God, we are in Christ through the blessings of the Holy Spirit, and we are one in the Spirit and one in the Lord. I must emphasize here that while this is so, this does not make every Christian capable of living under the same roof in the same room with every other Christian. And so the Apostle Paul in the Epistle to the Romans says, as much as in you lies, live peaceably with all men. But if sometimes, culturally, educationally, dispositionally, this bunk becomes a difficulty, it should be frankly acknowledged. And in the Spirit of Christ, there should be a separation. Just as Abraham and Lot separated, business deal, their herdsmen went one place, and Abraham went another place. But while this is so, part number 6 emphasizes that heaven is an inclusive place. We will have to live with everyone who makes heaven forever and ever and ever and ever. So as much as in us lies here on this planet, we should put every effort out to be united in love and in fellowship with our brethren and sisters.